number 3. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at that passage first. Colossians chapter 1. Really enjoy getting to talk with you in between the studies. Again, the treasure is that we get to talk about God's Word and that we get to talk about it together. I can be at home right now. You can be at home right now studying your Bibles or listening to a Bible study and reading good godly material. But to be able to talk about it with other people, that's a joy and that's a treasure. So thank you for sharing in that delight with us today that we get to read God's Word together. There was a study that I read recently about a trial for a drug. It was a drug, and some of you know so much better about this than I do. I'm not a scientist, but I read a book. And so this study was done where a group of people was given the actual drug. Another group of people was given a placebo. And if I understand correctly, the placebo is just like a sugar pill, but the drug is expected to have some kind of effect. And it's a way of testing the effects of a drug. Is it just the drug, or are there other factors involved in the effects that we're seeing? And so, interestingly, there was virtually no difference between the people who took the drug and those who took the placebo. So did the drug work? Well, at first glance, you might say, well, no. Whether it's the drug or the placebo doesn't really matter. But there's a third group. And this third group was the waiting list group, and they got zilch, got nothing. They were just told, you know, when 3 weeks comes by or 6 months and a spot opens up, we'll give you the drug. They did worse than the other two groups, which I think is an interesting thought. It's not the drug or the placebo, but it's something else. And what is that something else? These people were hoping for an effect. They were thinking, this will help me, this will be good, and these other people really had no hope. They didn't have anything helping them. So both drug and placebo are clearly better than doing nothing. But in fact, the drug doesn't really work better than the placebo. Okay, so depending on how you interpret the research, I would say that hope is one of those things that you gotta have. You gotta have it. If you're gonna see some kind of improvement, whatever else is going on, we can talk about that some, but we need to talk about hope for a moment. We do better when we hope. In fact, for Christians, hope is a necessary element of our makeup, is a part of what it means to be a disciple. And so we're going to talk for just a moment about abounding in hope and how the Bible helps us as Christians to grow. In Colossians chapter 1, looking at verse 21, Colossians 1 and verse 21, Paul's writing to these things, and he says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind," so we're separated from God, or we're God's enemies, "you were doing evil deeds. God has now reconciled, Jesus has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." We need hope, and for those who believe, the gospel is that hope. We hear about hope through this message about Jesus. And we need to hold fast to it. And hope really needs to be a constant in our lives if we're going to improve, if we're going to grow. When I was in first grade, when I was in kindergarten, I was the first in my class to successfully open a milk carton. I was so proud. You know, in first grade, I drank that milk and the teacher said, "Keep it." Okay. I was supposed to recycle it. She says, "Keep it." And we brought it to class, and we filled it with dirt, and we put a little seed in it, and we put it on the windowsill, and we watered them all. And she said, "Those little seeds are going to grow." And I got so excited. And the next day, I came in, and with all the other kids, we rushed over to the windowsill, and we looked, and there was nothing. I thought, this is really disappointing. There's nothing going on. And we'd be doing our work, and every now and then, I'd look over at the window. Nothing happening. Next day I come in, and I'm rushing over, and for days I'm rushing in to see the growth, and there's nothing happening to these seeds. And pretty soon I just forget about it and leave it alone. And one day you come in, and there's this uproar of kids by the window because you know what's happening. These little green tendrils starting to poke out of all these milk cartons. It happened. It happened when you weren't looking for it. Growth happens slowly. In Mark chapter 4, in verses 26 through 29, Jesus talks to us something about hope and growth and how this really all occurs. In Matthew 4, in verse 26 through 29, he talks about the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And this is interesting. It says he sleeps and rises, night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, that farmer puts out his seed, and night and day, night and day, night and day, nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden, all these little green things poking up in the field. I grew up on a 200-acre cattle farm, and we planted millet. And there's nothing more beautiful than a brown, wet field full of little green things all in a row. It's lovely. Because right there, that's hope. It's not harvest, it's hope. Because you're not going to harvest little green things. You're waiting for it to pop up and to grow, and then you can get the harvest. But sometimes we look night and day, I'm looking to see, is there any growth? And this, it just doesn't look like it's happening. You have to be patient. It happens slowly. And sometimes we get frustrated because we're not growing as fast as we'd like. Perhaps we don't feel like we're growing at all. The old sins that used to plague me, they still plague me sometimes. I'm defeated by that. Fears overwhelm us, and we may even begin to feel like we've digressed. I'm not as faithful as I used to be. I had this surge of commitment, and all of a sudden I'm back where I started. A number of things might be said in any given situation, but for most it may just be we've lost hope. There's a classic passage we're going to look at in this session in Romans 15 that deals with hope. And it deals with hope in two ways. We're going to do a flyby. It may not feel like a flyby. I tend to hover a little bit. We're going to do a flyby in Romans 15, and we're going to check out some context, and then we're going to come back and look at the specifics of Romans 15 to talk about hope. Hope in this passage occurs in verse 4, 12, and 13. So we'll be looking in those verses to see hope as we read together Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 13 together. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you in verse 8, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, in this passage is the intended result of God's gifts that we would hope. Again, we're going to take this in two flybys here, and we're going to come back. But first of all, let's just see what basic principles we can see as we look at hope together. Number one, hope is supplied by God through the Bible. God actually grants us hope through the Scriptures. When I'm removed from Scripture, I am lacking a vital source of hope. So if I'm not doing well, if I'm not growing like I should, maybe it is that I have taken myself away from the supply that God wants me to have. I've not been paying attention. I've been listening to His Word. In verse 4, we see that again. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God planned a long time ago to have those men write those stories about those events so that you could read them and hope. he was thinking about you and me when Moses began writing this stuff down. When Samuel started recording these events, because he knew this is going to help them. This is really going to encourage them to hold on. And so the Bible is a comfort to the weary. It's instruction to the faint of heart. And I need to heed its teaching. There's hope in its instruction, so I better pay attention. Now, let's make note of this in verse 4, where we read that this encouragement comes about through instruction. Instruction. And in verse 12, where hope is in being ruled by the root of Jesse. Do you see that? That even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, in him will the Gentiles hope. I will hope, I will have hope that helps me to grow, to abound the way God wants me to, when I let Jesus rule me. When I let God's instructions shape my life. And so I'm not going to have hope unless I'm heeding those instructions. I can't expect a good outcome here. So when we're not being ruled by Christ, when I'm not obeying God's word, and I'm not heeding the Bible's instructions, I have no hope. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is hope is obtained through endurance. If our hope is rightly founded in the gospel, and it should be, that's the truth of the message that we read about in Colossians. Paul writes to this, you were hoping in the gospel. Then hope won't be something that fades over time. Rather, it's something that grows over time as we cling more and more tightly to the promises of God. Well, what do we mean by that? I don't work out. I should. But I hear that when you go to the gym and you exercise, it doesn't feel good. That's probably why I don't do it. But you go to the gym and you exercise and it hurts and you go home and it aches. And what do you do then? You say, you know what? Over a long period of time, if I keep doing this, I'm going to grow. I'm going to lose the weight. I'm going to gain the muscle. I'm going to get fit. And this is going to be really, really good. And so it's going to take time. And so the longer I hold on to this instruction, the longer I hold on to this training regimen, the more hope I have of the outcome. Just like there may be little hope for a harvest when the first green things pop up. You still need to hold on to that. Because our hope for the Christian ought not lessen over time, but rather increase as we begin to see its effects. I hurt. I went to the gym today and I hurt, but I've already realized I've lost a few pounds. I've already realized I've gained some muscle. That hurt feels good, and I'm going to keep going with it. And so hope with endurance, that's going to help us to continue. And we'll come back to that point as we go along. Number three. I do have charts. Well, you're good at listening, and so while the man behind the curtain works on this, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Number one, hope is supplied by God through the Bible. Number two, hope is obtained through endurance. And number three, hope is nurtured in godly relationships. Hope is nurtured in godly relationships. Don't you notice this in verse 4? The Scriptures instruct endurance, and they encourage us. But in verse 5, God is the God of endurance and encouragement. And Paul says God would grant to us that we would live in harmony with one another. As you're paying attention to the Scriptures and you're listening and you're heeding that instruction, you're saying, I'm going to hold on to this and cling to this in hope. I'm going to endure. And I'm doing that too. And we get together and there's this harmony that encourages and nurtures our hope in the gospel. Those godly relationships. God wants us to live in harmony, in unity. And literally, that together with one voice is with one mind and with one mouth. That when we worship God together, I'm worshiping with one mind and one mouth. I'm thinking the same thoughts as you are about God, and I'm worshiping Him in unity with you. The same God that wants us to have hope wants us to live in unity for His glory, and that's not coincidental. It's not peripheral to this whole idea of hope. It's about nurturing that hope. Hope's nurtured by people imitating Christ together. Well, I love Jesus, but I don't love church. I love reading my Bible, but I don't really need other Christians. You know what? That's true in a sense. If it's just you and God on a deserted island, okay, you're fine. But God intended you to be blessed by engaging with other Christians who are seeking Him just like you are. And I might learn a thing or two by you if I stay around long enough. And so hope is going to be nurtured by those relationships. Number four, thank you, Doc. Hope is empowered by God through the joy and peace of faith. God maintains our hope, and He makes it strong when we trust Him. Just like if you go to the gym and you get a trainer, and the trainer says, you're doing that wrong, try this. You know what? He's the trainer, not me. He knows better than I do, and so I'm going to trust him. And so we're going to trust God that he knows what he's talking about. And so when we find our joy in God's promises, I say, you know what? God's faithful to his promises. I've seen him fulfill his promises through the scriptures that supply my hope. And so I'm going to find my joy and my trust and my delight, my desire in what he wants to give me, and my hope will be strong. God wants us to do well. He wants us to receive the hope to which he's called us. He wants me to find the thing that I've hoped for. This isn't just a blind hope that maybe one day things will get better. God's going to fulfill the hope. And so his promises are true. In this passage, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God is powerfully working in us to achieve the thing that we hope for. So that hope is solid. It's good because God is going to work in us. Okay, at this point, I hope you're saying, achieve the thing that we hope for. All right, hit the brakes. Hope for what? What am I hoping for? Romans 15 is in the middle of this section that is the do. Remember that think, do, feel? The train we looked at this last lesson? Paul in Romans 1 through 12 has been talking about the think. You need to align your thinking here. Here's the theology. Here's all of the concepts that you need to know about and really hold on to, so that in 12 through the end, he can talk about the do. And so, in fact, we're in the middle of a do instruction in 14 through 15 that we'll pick up on a little bit later. So we need to go back and pick up some of the think in 1 through 11. So hope, hold on to these principles, and let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 11 to see what it is that I'm hoping for. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, Paul informs us about the hope that we need so much. Let's read this together. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What am I hoping for? The glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, meaning it's going to happen, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit provided the scriptures and the instruction, who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul, in talking about hope, is not talking about something that just should make us feel better. Joy that's just like some sort of amorphous feeling that sort of feels good. He's talking about very specific things in light of our relationship with God. We think about having peace, that I have inner peace. I feel good. Things are going okay. Paul's saying you have peace with God. You've been reconciled to him. And so in Romans 5, 1 through 11, he says you were weak, you were ungodly, you were sinners, you were unrighteous, but you've been reconciled to God through Christ. And so you have this peace that he describes in 1 through 11 because of Christ's sacrifice. And then to talk about the joy that we have. Well, this is weird. The joy that we have in believing, that's Romans 15. It's not the kind of carefree happiness we might think of. A joy that just overwhelms our situations is what we're talking about. It's not when circumstances are good. It's even when circumstances are bad, I can have joy because of what God has given me through Christ. In fact, I can have joy when I suffer with Christ. Well, Paul, that's weird. Why would I be happy when things are bad? Because you know what's going to happen. You know what's coming next. You go to the gym, you're going to suffer, and you know what's coming next. So there's a joy in that, of what it produces. In verse 3, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Do you see that number 2 up there? Hope is obtained through endurance. I'm going to rejoice that I'm suffering because God is helping me to endure so that the thing that I hope for is obtained. That's a really big deal. We're going to cling to that hope that God is going to help us to do more. And so because of God's love, he says it's poured out in our hearts, we can count on this promised glory. Now, remember, the hope that we're looking for is the hope of the glory of God. He's not saying things will get better. You're actually hoping for the glory that God wants to share with you. What does that look like? All right, well, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 through 30 is one of those passages that I think belongs in a t-shirt or belongs in a coffee cup. And it's just one of those, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see it in the gym, actually. Like the guy lifting the weights, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, is that what Paul was talking about? And in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And don't worry about it, it'll be okay. Things will get better. All things work together for good. There, my coffee cup says so. Okay, Romans 8, 28 through 30 is talking about a specific good, the hope of the glory of God. And so let's look at this. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Of those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, this passage is beyond me. I'm going to tell you, this passage is beyond me. It is one of the most powerful passages that I can see in all of Scripture, because it's a passage that covers from time past eternity to time future in eternity. It describes a time when God thought ahead and looked forward to what would be after he said, "Let there be light," to what he would accomplish when all was said and done. And so let's look at this. It uses some pretty big words. Words like foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and then glory. Well, what's going on here? The glory, and that's the hope of the glory of God. We're looking at the glory. But foreknowledge, what's that talking about? Okay, we're not going to stay here very long. And so let's talk about this afterward and work through this, because I love this. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. But let's make this pretty basic. What we're looking at here is an occasion where God could look ahead and determined that those who would commit to his plan and would trust him unto righteousness, if they would be fellow heirs of his glory, that God could look ahead and ask the question, would there be anybody that would love me? Would there be anybody after I said, let there be light, and I make man in my own image, would any of those people love me? Do you see that in verse 28? That for those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose, would there be anybody who loves me, who wants to be what I want to make them, anyone who's interested in my plan going forward here? And he said, yeah, I know that there will be. And I've made up my mind, God says, I've determined, predestined, that those people are going to find the fulfillment of this hope of glory. That I've already made up my mind that I'm going to call them and justify them through the blood of my son. Peter says that he was crucified from the foundations of the world. In God's mind, all this is done. And I'm going to respond to this, but this is God's plan. And so he's going to predetermine that the people that love him, people that are interested in his purpose, are going to hold on to this hope. He's going to glorify them. He's answering the question, can you be confident in the salvation that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, absolutely. This isn't a 50-50 thing. This isn't like God takes care of 90 and you take care of 10. If you miss the 10, then it's over. You hold on to him, and God engages in this partnership and says, I'm going to take care of you. Now, I can choose not to be interested in his purpose anymore. I can say, I'm done with loving God. But for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, this is what we're looking at. We're looking at all things working together for good. That predetermining means it doesn't matter what happens. All things isn't some things. Some things that happen in your life, God's going to use for good. Or many things. Or most things, but not all. All things work together for good. That means when you pray for this loved one to get better and they don't, God has plans to use that together for good. But that good is not that, hey, don't worry, it'll be okay, everything will be all right because all things work together for good. That good is a very specific good. We're talking about being conformed to the image of God's Son. In verse 28, all things work together for good, those are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good is that we get to share in the glory of God by being fellow heirs with Christ. I get to look like Him. And God is going to use circumstances and situations, and I don't always know exactly what He's doing, but I know the end goal. I know the aim, I know the plan, and I have the hope for that glory of God, and it's in His hands. So if I hold on, if I love Him, and I pay attention to His purpose, okay, am I going to have rent for the end of the month? Maybe not. But God's going to take care of that.
So, in other words, He's like a master microangel.
I think that's...
Who is shaping you to look exactly like His Son.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And the question remains, as God is shaping us through our circumstances, through all things, I'm not a victim of my circumstances. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of the glory. But I need to ask the question, what does the image of Christ look like? Well, in this section, he talks a lot in Romans 8 about how the Spirit works through this. And we think about looking like the Son, and we're thinking about the Spirit of Christ. In fact, in Romans 8 and in verse 17, if you're children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Well, that's what we're looking at here. In verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we're talking about looking like Christ. We're talking about God working through us. And here in Romans 8, he even talks about the first fruits, of the Spirit. Well, my mind goes to Galatians 5. And we think about, what does Christ look like? What would it look like for you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son? Well, wouldn't it look a lot like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness? Wasn't He a faithful Son? Wasn't He gentle? Didn't He demonstrate self-control? I know this isn't a complete picture, but it's a general idea of what Jesus looks like. That's what we're talking about. When I live by the Spirit, when I listen to the Spirit's instructions through the Word that He's given me to help me endure for hope, I'm looking like this. Now, don't answer out loud, but think about this question. Have you ever prayed for patience? And what does God do when you pray for patience? He sends you annoying people. That's right. I realized for years I've been praying for patience, and God was helping me all along, and I hadn't been participating. He'd been sending me all kinds of annoyances, helping me to grow. Joy. Joy is a characteristic. I experience it emotionally, but it's a characteristic of my mind being shaped into the image of Christ, that I'm going to learn to be like Him. So why won't God give me joy? He's teaching us joy through all things that work together for good. He's teaching me self-control, not because He wants me to be tempted to sin, but because He's sending me through those trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer various trials, James 1. He's changing us. If I love Him, and I'm interested in His purpose. So we're thinking about the hope of the gospel. We're thinking about holding on. What works? What helps me to grow? Hard stuff when I'm listening to God. So I'm hurting. I feel bad. Things aren't going well. I am so confused right now. Okay, but what's God's purpose here? Where does God want me to look? Where does He want me to pay attention? Let me give you an example here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Give a couple of examples here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the saints in Thessalonica were experiencing some hard stuff, some really hard stuff. It seems like there were some saints there that, since Paul had left this city, he hears some of the saints had died. And this was super discouraging. It was hurtful. They're mourning. But it sounds like they're actually grieving not just because they had died physically, but they're thinking, what are they going to do now? Jesus hasn't come back yet. Do they have any hope? And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Look at the hope that God's given you. And so, okay, the saints in Thessalonica, they've got a problem. What's their problem? Is it a physical issue? Is it a spiritual issue? Yes, it is. It is. People are dying. But what do we do about this, Paul? He says, you need to understand something spiritually here. You need some information. You need some instruction. How do I deal with this? How do I deal with this hurt? How do I deal with this sorrow? And he says, the way you deal with it is instruction. And so notice again in verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed so that you won't grieve as others who have no hope. We need information. We need to buy into the truth. We need to listen carefully. And sometimes we don't know what we need to know to have hope. Sometimes we've just forgotten it. And that's why it's so important to go back to the scriptures again. That's why it's so important to be around godly people who are seeking the Lord as well, so I can be informed by them. Do you see that in Romans 15? I need to have that hope so that I won't be grieving as those who have no hope. I may still grieve. It was sad those people died. But I won't be absent of hope. I'll abound in hope. And I'll keep struggling and exercising and going to the spiritual gym every day because I know where God's taking me. He's conforming me to the image of the Son of God. And so I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to praise Him through this truth that I know so very well. He's got plans, even in the midst of a difficult time. Psalm 23, really beloved psalm by so many, "The Lord's my shepherd." There's this verse here in 4 through 5 where he talks about, "He prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemies." David doesn't say that God clears away all of the hurts and all of the threats and then he sets you a banquet. He says, right here in the middle of all of this, I want you to eat and be satisfied. I want you to show them. I want you to have hope and joy and trust in me in the middle of all of this. And you know, that's a really good testimony to people of the power of Christ, the power of the gospel. That's one example. Another example, and then we'll come back to Romans 15 very quickly. In Ephesians 4. not that quickly. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul gives some instructions to the saints about how they should be changing their thinking. In verse 17, he says, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Remember that futility of their minds, Romans 1? Thinking empty thoughts. They're darkened, he says, in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've got all these inner man problems. They've become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we'll stop there for just a moment, and let's see this. He says, you used to think this way, you used to have all of these desires, but he says, no more darkness. You're not going to live in the way of the world. You're going to know Christ, and you're going to put off the old self. You're going to put away all of these deceitful desires because you've heard about him. You're going to be renewed in your thinking, and then you're going to put on Christ. You're going to put on the likeness of God. Now, in thinking about this particular instruction, Paul says you need to change your thinking. We've probably heard put off, put on, put off, put on. But let's put it this way. My wife loves peaches. I mean, she just really likes peaches. Likes apples too, okay. But let's say I plant a tree in the backyard, and we've got an apple tree going on. And she says, you know what I really like to have? I really like to have a peach tree. And it's fall, so I think, okay, we'll get that lady a peach tree. And while she's gone, I go around with some shears, and I go snipping off all the apple trees, all the apples. And I've bought bushels of peaches. And I take a stapler gun, and I start putting up peaches all over that tree. And you're my neighbor, and you see me over there, and you say, Justin, what are you doing? What does it look like I'm doing? My wife wanted a peach tree. Okay, you know what's going to happen to those peaches? They're going to rot. They're going to fall off. And my wife doesn't want rotten peaches. She wants peaches. Sometimes we think that living life for Christ is just a matter of stopping bad behaviors and putting on good behaviors. I'm just going to change a few habits. It takes more than that. I've got to dig down in there and uproot this old tree and plant a new one. I've got to change my desires, these idols that I was facing before, the things that I wanted so bad that I was willing to sin in order to get it, or sin when I don't get it, that's got to change. Those were deceitful desires, he says in verse 22. That old life that was corrupt, uproot it, change it. Don't just learn new behaviors, learn new thinking. Now, how do I do that? I've got to learn to think like Christ. The scriptures will tell me how to do that. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That sounds familiar. Romans 8, He called us to His glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises. That sounds like Romans 15. So through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. The Bible has all we need to draw us to Christ. The Bible has all we need to help us order our affections. The Bible has all we need to explain our identity in Jesus. The Bible has all we need to reveal the motivations of the heart. The Bible has all we need to change into the image of Christ. The Bible has all we need to find our hope in eternity. And God wants us to grow through the hope that we're going to find here in the Scriptures. Now, we will continue in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. But in this section, Paul just goes on to say, the thief. He talks about those who would steal. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? Or when he starts giving? A thief is no longer a thief, not when he stops stealing, but when he starts giving. In verse 27, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Verse 28, doing honest work with his own hands. What about the liar? When he stops lying? When he starts telling the truth. In fact, when he starts encouraging people, that's what Paul says going forward in 29, speak the truth in love, not just stop lying. But speak the truth and do it in love. Where does that love come from? I've been renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm changing the way that I think. Now, what does this have to do with how the Bible counsels us to grow and helps us to change our thinking and our emotions? Well, the truth is, I may be getting this, and I may be understanding this, but there are also weak people that come into our midst. And sometimes we're the weak people, and we're weaker in different areas of our faith. Looking at Romans 14 through 15, Paul was talking to Jews and to Gentiles that weren't getting each other. And they were looking across saying, they're weak. No, you're weak. Stop judging. I'm not judging. I'm living my freedom in Christ. And there's all kinds of misunderstanding. And Paul says, you know what? Some people are weak. They're weak in their faith in these particular areas. And there can be people that come in and they're going to have weakness of emotions and mental thinking and all kinds of ways they need to change. And Paul says to people, you need to be patient. You need to have hope in the gospel. You need to have hope for them, that God will help even them to grow. And then he says in Romans 15, 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That word instruct, again, same word for counsel. When you know the truth of the gospel, when you know the end game, the glory, you know what God has planned for you, you know what you need to help each other to grow. And the scriptures will help you see that. That's all I have for this lesson. I hope that's been helpful to you. So at this time, I'll pause and ask if there are questions, or ask what questions you have.